Would you open your Bibles, please, again to the Gospel of Luke? And this will be, you could call this previews of coming attractions. When I was a kid, I was fascinated by the UFO craze. And interestingly enough, in this age of, satellites and amateur astronomers and all that, you never get UFO sightings from amateur astronomers, seemingly. And there are thousands, maybe tens of thousands of them across the country that the stargaze at night. I used to do that. I'd do it again. But you can't see stars in the daytime, and it's except for that one star. But I was pretty fascinated by it when I was a kid, and so when I was reading in one of Charles Swindoll's books about he happened to get booked into a hotel where there was a UFO convention going on at the same time. And he said that was an interesting experience. And he said the first evening he was there, he said after their sessions were over, he said they fanned out into the parking lots or out onto the balconies of their hotel rooms. And he said it was nice enough where I had the screen door, the sliding door to the balcony open. And he said I was getting things ready in my room. And he said I kept hearing people say, "Oh, look at that, look at that." And he said the first four or five times I ran out to the balcony to look. And he said, I look around and they're with their binoculars and they're pointing. And he said, I'm peering. And he said, after the fourth or fifth time, I finally decided, I don't know what they're seeing, but I'm obviously not seeing what they're seeing. There's an awful lot of that that goes on in at least some of today's churches. There's an awful lot that people will say or do, and they will attribute it to the Holy Spirit. And sometimes, for some of us, we seem to have a similar response. There are many words that are spoken, actions that are performed, many emotions experienced, sometimes loudly and boldly proclaimed to be because of the Holy Spirit, but some of the rest of us looking on have to say that, well, others seem to be getting something out of whatever it is that they're seeing or experiencing. We, especially, if I might, I don't mean this to sound condescending or arrogant, but especially if you make sure you're viewing it through the lens of the Scripture, too often you just have to say, I just don't see it, or I just don't get it. Let me be very honest and say once again that I have dear friends who are charismatic and Pentecostal, and I believe some of them love the Lord Jesus more than me. Sometimes they've said, we're praying for you. And that means a lot to me. We were going through a particularly hard time, and a dear friend of mine came and presented me with a handkerchief. And he said, I want you to know, Dave, he said, in our Sunday school class, we talked about you and your situation, and we anointed this handkerchief with oil and all laid hands on it and prayed just specifically for you. And he gave it to me. And I want you to know two things. First of all, I believe that's a misapplication of Scripture about anointing a handkerchief with oil. But I want you to know when he handed it to me, I was just about in tears. And I kept that for a long time. I don't know what happened to it. My wife may have found it and thrown it in the laundry, and I may have carried it in my pocket and done unspeakable things to it since then. But it meant a lot to me, so I'm not trying to throw bricks at people. I'm not trying to throw bricks at them. At the same time, sometimes people say and do things that you have to believe that they believe there's a basis for them in the Bible, but they're going far beyond it. Had a lady tell me once about a wonderful meeting she was in. And she told me and was very intense and excited. And I remember her eyes were wide and she said, oh, the Holy Spirit was all over that place. And what flashed into my mind was like a house with burst plumbing and there's just water all over. You never find any phrase in the Scripture The Holy Spirit was all over that place. And then the Bible does talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, not being drunk with wine. And one pastor extrapolated from that, and he said, I want you all drunk on the Holy Spirit, and I'm the Holy Ghost bartender. Folks, that is not scriptural language. And then there's behavior, outlandish, sometimes in foolish things. I had a friend of mine who had never been exposed to these kinds of churches before, and he went to get his son. There was a divorce involved, and so the mother had custody of the son, and they were attending this particular kind of church. And he'd never been in a Pentecostal-style healing service before. Now, folks, do not make me say what I'm not saying. I sometimes tell my Pentecostal friends, we can't put God in a box. Sometimes Pentecostals die, and sometimes he heals a Baptist, and it embarrasses us both when he does that. But so God does heal. Why do you think we pray for people on the prayer list? Pat Woodall is a fantastic example of that, among others, of God working in her life. And yet, he said, he described the things they began doing, and he said at one point, he said there was this little old lady in a wheelchair, and he said this great big burly guy kind of danced over to her, and he said the music's, you know, playing Hold That Tiger, and there's everything's all cranked up, and he said this guy just yelled out, be healed, and he grabbed that little lady by both wrists and pulled her up out of that wheelchair, and he said for a few seconds, she just dangled there pitifully. And he said, I don't know what he was expecting to happen, but finally he let her back down in the chair and kind of shrugged and walked off. But they would say, well, that's the Holy Spirit. Really? Really? The first time I had ever been experienced or exposed to anything like that was actually in a 6-week linguistics class in high school. And they brought in a film that they had, a documentary they had filmed in a snake-handling Pentecostal church somewhere in Appalachia. And the producers said at the beginning, we've tried to figure out some way of putting narration to this, but any narration we try to put sounds like we're being critical or demeaning or mocking. And he said, we don't mean to be. So instead, we're just not going to say anything. We're just going to show you what we filmed. And among other things, there was a big, the communion table was a big box. Guess what they had in the box? Rattlesnakes. And they got them out, and they were passing them around, you know. And I am not making this up. At one point, they were playing pitch and catch with one across the front. And then the preacher, kind of a big burly fella, he was standing there preaching with one in his hand, and the thing all of a sudden rattled and bit him. He was wearing a short sleeve shirt. Well, he immediately handed the snake to someone else. And then as his arm, you could see his arm start to swell. He started preaching on, we don't know why it is God allows these things into our lives sometimes. And even then I'm thinking to myself, you picked up a rattlesnake. And they would say, well, that's because the Holy Spirit directed us to. Really? Other things attributed to the Holy Spirit, falling, lying on the floor, sometimes women with dresses in very immodest positions. Dancing, uncontrollable laughing, even barking like a dog or roaring like a lion or otherwise getting down on all fours and acting like an animal. That sounds an awful lot like Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel to me. The interesting thing is that none of these kinds of things are new. Every now and then there's a new outbreak of this kind of thing. The last one that I knew much about was about, I think, 15 years ago, called the Toronto Blessing. And all of these kinds of things I've just described to you were actually going on, and they said it's because of the Holy Spirit. Jonathan Edwards one of the leading lights of the Great Awakening in colonial America. He wrote about these same kinds of phenomenon accompanying true revivals. But he said they are only a distraction and a hindrance to true revival, and that while it wasn't possible to prevent what he called, quote, such hysteria, he said it should be discouraged lest it interfere with the religious awakening in the hearts of men. Now, all of that kind of stuff has caused an awful lot of Christians and an awful lot of churches to just more or less sort of back away, de-emphasize, or even ignore the Bible's teaching about the Holy Spirit. But we mustn't be afraid of what the Bible says about anything. That's why I like Dr. Michael S. Heiser's two podcasts. He has one called The Bible Unfiltered, and then he has another one called The Naked Bible. And what he means by that is, he said, I've reached a point years ago where I didn't want to protect people from what the Bible says anymore. And I wanted to quit filtering it through whatever. I want to just see what the Bible says and let it speak. So this takes us to Luke. And I told you this morning that Luke's gospel was the gospel of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to repeat everything that I said this morning, but he's a Gentile. He's writing to non-Gentiles. Many people believe that he was presenting Jesus to the Greek and Roman mind as their fulfillment of their ideal of the perfect man, perfect in mind and spirit and body, and here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the fulfillment of that. Well, the Gospel of Luke emphasizes the Holy Spirit more than any of the other three Gospels. So if Jesus Christ, the perfect man, needed to rely on the Holy Spirit, how much more do we need to rely on the Holy Spirit? So I want us to take, we're going to hop, skip, and jump around in the book of Luke. And I want you to see what it is that we learn about the Holy Spirit in Luke's Gospel. Oh, Father, guide our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. In Luke's gospel, first of all, you find that the Holy Spirit fills. And it starts in an unusual place in Luke chapter 1 and verse 15, talking about the unborn, at this point yet to be conceived, John the Baptist, the angel appearing to Zechariah, his father, is telling him, among other things, this is going to be a special child, verse 15, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, like a Nazarite, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Not in his mother's womb, but from his mother's womb. And there's an interesting thing, and I don't know how this worked out with baby John the Baptist. But filling with the Holy Spirit is, I believe, every time. I want to say almost every time. I think it's every time in the Scripture you can show that being filled with the Holy Spirit is connected with being vocal in some way. Now, we certainly know that a baby can be vocal. How that would have been an expression of being filled with the Spirit, I don't know. We know that when Mary went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and she greeted her, the Bible says the baby John the Baptist in her womb leaped for joy at the sound of Mary's voice. But there's John the Baptist. He's going to be filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. Look at chapter 1 and verse 41. I should have just read this to you instead of paraphrasing it. The Bible says, and when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And what did she do? She exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And then in verse 67, we're going back to Zechariah. We won't go into the background here, but the Bible says his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Now, prophecy in the Bible is not always foretelling the future. It's not foretelling as much as it's forthtelling. It's telling forth God's truth. That can be done in a supernatural way, as was happening here. It can be done in a much more ordinary way, if I may say, than any preacher that gets up and is telling you what God said in a very ordinary way can be said to be prophesying. If you are talking to someone else and telling them the gospel, there's a sense in which you are telling forth the word of God to them, prophesying in that sense. And then chapter 4 and verse 1. Chapter 4 of Luke's gospel and verse 1. This is after the baptism of Jesus, and the Bible says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led, the Greek literally driven by the Spirit, into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. Now wait, there's a thought, and we'll come back to it in weeks to come. Being led by the Spirit, isn't that supposed to mean everything goes your way? You've got the world by the tail on a downhill swing, and things are coming up roses and daisies and marigolds, and people like you all the time. Here he's led by the Holy Spirit into a confrontation with the evil one. Where God leads us. The Bible talks about in Ephesians 5:18, and you needn't turn there, but there is a comparison you need to be aware of, and perhaps most of you already are, where Paul says, this misapplied verse sometimes, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. What happens when you're drunk with wine, drunk with anything? You're under the control of that substance, of that liquid, of that whatever. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And we read that and we get all mysterious. Oh, wow, what does that mean? What does that mean? And that opens the door for people to say, well, I'm barking like a dog, or I laid on the floor for days. I don't know how long I laid there, and that was the Holy Spirit. No. Spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, the Bible says. Being filled with the Spirit means being under the control of the Spirit. And it's no more mysterious than being under the control of anything else. One time, our son Josh and I were driving to Indianapolis, and it was nighttime. We were going around 465, and some young Turk came around, careening around us, and pulled in and cut me off. And because I'm a pastor and I'm filled with the love of God, I honked my horn just to tell he shouldn't do that. And I don't know what the guy was on. I still remember it in my mind. The guy opened his door. I was doing 65, 70 miles an hour. He passed me. He's in front of me. He opened his door, leaned out, and is screaming profanities at me. Then slams his door and barrels off, scared the water out of both my son and I. And the honest truth is, maybe it was just pure anger, but who knows what he was under the control of. At the very least, he was filled with anger. He was under the control of his anger. And honestly, some people don't need an extra substance to be under the control of anger. But chances are also good. For instance, that would have been during the height of the crack epidemic. And there's still a problem with it today. But one of the things that is characteristic of somebody using crack is uncontrollable rage. Then you see somebody and they're just under the control of happiness, or under the control of worry. So the idea here, don't be drunk with wine. Don't be under the control of wine. Be under the control of the Spirit. Well, what does that look like? Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. And again, to take a bit of the mystery out of it, there's a parallel passage in Colossians where Paul uses almost the same language, only he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. How do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? Be full of the Word. Keep your nose in the book. Be full of the Word of God. It's being under the influence, like a sponge saturated with water. So in Luke's gospel, we find that the Spirit fills. Let's go back now to Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. This is where Mary is having this conversation with the angel. She is willing, she is submissive, but she doesn't understand. He's just told her, you're going to bear a son. And she says in verse 34, how will this be since I am a virgin? And what happens next is holy. What's described next here is holy. And I don't want to be indelicate, but one of the things that Muslims object to is that they say that Christians teach that God had physical relations with Mary, and that's where Jesus came from. That's not Christianity, that's pagan mythology. That is not what is described here. Listen to what it says. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Let's look at this again in chapter 2 and verse 25. Chapter 2 and verse 25, an old man, Simeon. The Bible says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, that means the Messiah, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. There's that phrase again. Look at chapter 3 and verse 16. John the Baptist is baptizing his cousin, the Lord Jesus. John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So Jesus is going to, you get the idea of a flood inundating you. Jesus is going to bring the Holy Spirit. Now look down in chapter 3, verse 22. As Jesus is being baptized, the heavens were opened, the Bible says, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. A couple more, then let's talk about this. Chapter 4 and verse 18, Jesus stands up in the synagogue at Nazareth, and they liked his sermon so well, they tried to kill him afterwards. And he quoted from Isaiah 61 and verse 1, and he read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of the sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he stopped in mid-sentence, closed the scroll and told them, this day this saying is fulfilled in your ears. In other words, he's saying, I'm the Messiah. That's why they tried to kill him. And then there's actually one more place, and it's at the very end of Luke's gospel. Jesus has risen from the dead, and he tells his disciples, verse 48, you are witnesses of these things, meaning of his death, burial, and resurrection. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. Upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel, but you can't do anything without the Holy Spirit, so wait on him to come upon you. In the Old Testament, you see this over and over again. Some theologians call it the upon ministry of the Holy Spirit. The word meant either to ambush, to fall upon with some violence, or more gently, to overshadow, which is the wording that the angel used to Mary. Once I was on my way up to Indianapolis to make a hospital call. I must have had to make a hospital call in Brazil because I was driving on Highway 40, and I rarely do that. And this was a few years ago, and there was an eclipse, a solar eclipse. And I remember thinking, I wish I had time to just, you know, in one of the gizmos where you could look at it and see it. But I can't. I got to go drive. And while I'm driving at noon, all of a sudden, it's like it started to get dusk. And I remember driving along Highway 40, and what was happening was the moon's shadow was falling on us. And I remember the DJ started to play Cat Stevens, "I'm being followed by a moon shadow." And I thought, that's just very appropriate. Just overshadowing. These are metaphors to describe the Holy Spirit coming upon. The upon ministry of the Spirit is when he came upon someone to equip them to do something specific and special. In Mary's case, to give birth to the Lord Jesus. Samson, the Spirit came upon him and he was able to defeat the Philistines, the enemies of God. So the Holy Spirit fills, the Holy Spirit comes upon to equip for special service. The Holy Spirit also reveals and teaches. If you'd look back in Luke chapter 2, again, the man Simeon, who had been waiting for the consolation of Israel, the Messiah, in verse 26 says, "It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." So God's Spirit revealed this to him. I want to read the next verse too. "And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said," and then he spoke. One more. Let's look at chapter 12 and verse 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 12. Jesus is talking about when they will turn against his disciples and drag them into synagogues and before people and basically put them on trial simply because they're believers in Jesus and they're teaching and preaching in his name. And he said, "Do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." May I say to you immediately, that verse does not apply to pastors getting together sermons. I had a lady that used to tell me, "So what do you do all that reading and studying for? Just open your mouth and the Lord will fill it." I said, "Yes, with my foot." That's not an excuse for pastoral laziness. But the idea that the Holy Spirit revealing and teaching you. Let me ask you this question. When it comes to students, which kind of student is going to learn something? The one who's paying attention, the one who wants to be taught, the one who's listening attentively, or the one who's paying no attention, who breaks the rules, who wanders away? Which one's going to learn something? Well, it's the one who's paying attention. Sometimes people say, "Well, the Holy Spirit has never revealed anything to me, has never taught me anything." Are we listening? Our dear friend Bob Martins, haven't seen or heard from him for many, many years. He was preaching on tithing, teaching on it actually on a Wednesday night. And one lady said to him, "Well, I just don't think we need to be bound with rules like that. I just think we ought to just listen to the Lord, to the Holy Spirit, and just give whatever he says." And he said, I just kind of shrugged and I said, "Well, I'm just not sure that most of us are listening that well to him." And he said, "I just kind of tossed that out and went on." He said, "I looked back at her a couple of minutes later and she was sitting there weeping. And she said, that really convicted me." If we'll listen, he reveals and he teaches. Again, back in chapter 2, verse 27, where the Holy Spirit was guiding Simeon into the temple. I don't take this into crazy extremes. There was a professor that had a student who was supposed to show up for an appointment, and he was like 45 minutes late. He said, "Where have you been? I've got to go teach a class in 10 minutes. You're late for your appointment." And he said, "Professor, I'm sorry. I don't know why the Holy Spirit took me the route that he did." But he said, "Every morning I get in my car and I say, Holy Spirit, which way would you like me to go? And if he says left, I go left. If he goes right, I go right." He said, "He took me way out of my way. But I don't know why he did that." That's not the Holy Spirit. And the professor said, "Son," he was much more scholarly than this, but he said, "You're a twit. Get your feet back on the ground." But God's Spirit does lead and guide. Look at chapter 4. And verse 1, again, was where the Spirit was leading, driving Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And then in verse 14, after that confrontation was over, the Bible says Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And so the Holy Spirit leads and guides. There's an idea, there's a concept, it's kind of scary, it's also kind of exciting. Don't pray this prayer unless you mean it. But if you're in a place where you're kind of bored with your Christian experience, I not only dare you to try this, I double dog dare you. I triple dog dare you. Ask the Lord in the morning, Lord, if you have any appointments for me today, help me to pay attention and to be open to that. God appointments. You might be surprised who he brings across your path or what he gives you an opportunity to say. You say, that sounds kind of scary. Well, it can be, but can I tell you that in the moment, it's just as natural as can be, and afterwards you think, hey, that was a God appointment. He can lead you. He can guide you. There's an old English saying, instead of saying hello, they'd say, ah, well met. Well met. If we're paying attention to the Holy Spirit, there'll be times when we'll think, ah, well met. That God had to be behind that. And as far as this other thing about the student, turning this way and that way to go half a mile to school for an appointment with his professor, Dawson Trotman used to say, God gave you an awful lot of leading when he gave you a brain. So the Holy Spirit fills, the Holy Spirit comes upon people to equip them for special tasks, the Holy Spirit reveals and teaches, he leads and guides, and then one more, chapter 10 and verse 21, the Holy Spirit supplies joy. The Holy Spirit supplies joy. Jesus is in the midst of sending out his disciples to preach the gospel, and that always results in opposition and pushback, and the Pharisees are constantly lurking around trying to trip him up, and Jesus knows that he's going eventually to the cross. In the midst of all this, Luke 10 and verse 21 says, in that same hour, he, Jesus, rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Look where that started. In that same hour, in the midst of all that mess, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Do you know what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit? In John chapter 7, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified, meaning he hadn't died and risen from the dead and ascended back to the Father again. Dan Spader founded an organization called Sun Life, and he said what struck him, he got a harmony of the Gospels, and he just kept reading the life of Christ. And the life of Jesus and the way Jesus did ministry just impacted him. But he said one of the things that came through loud and clear was the joy of Jesus. Christ's joy shone through. I've talked to you before about the copy of the painting I have in my study, The Joyful Christ. If you haven't seen it, it's just knock on the door. I'll let you in. I won't charge you a thing. I used to charge a nickel for looking at this, but I don't do that anymore. And just the idea of Jesus with an ear-to-ear grin. And I've told this story before, but I want to hear it again, so I'm going to tell it again. The gospel according to Matthew that was done where they took every word literally from the New International Version, and they had an actor, Bruce Marciano, portraying Jesus. And I had a lady come to me and bring this and said, would you look at this and tell me if this is okay? And I said, okay, what are you worried about? What am I looking for? She said, well, the guy playing Jesus in this is constantly smiling. Is that all right? Oh, you can tell we're Baptists, can't you? He supplies joy. There used to be the parsonage where we used to live at Heritage Baptist Church, and in the mercy of God, the parsonage is no longer there. First time my wife saw it when we left, she burst into tears. And not only did we live there for many years, my brother and his family lived there for many years, until finally when the killer mold was outnumbering the occupants of my brother's family, the trustees decided, well, maybe we should find him another place to live. And they did. But right next to it, there was a kind of a gully, a sassafras trees grew there. I'm really sorry I tried to say that. But also down in there, there was just mucky, muddy, wet. And once every 2 or 3 weeks, our Irish setter would run through it and come back up and then shake right next to you. It's just slather you with muddy water. Well, the reason it was so muddy is they tell me that in years, decades before that, there was an artesian well there. And it had become all gummed up and clogged up, and it was just making everything a muddy mess. But if somebody had kept it free, there would have been all that wonderful pure water. And they said that when people would walk from miles around, as they would pass by, they would always stop there to get a drink out of that artesian well. This is what the Holy Spirit is meant to be for us. It's not necessarily a dramatic thing. And I want to emphasize again that Jesus in that same hour rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. In the same hour, that is where you're facing opposition, where you're facing difficulty, maybe you're facing heartbreak. In the same hour, somehow there's still that the presence of the Holy Spirit. Well, how do we get that? Let me take you one more place. It's really hard. There's a real process to it. It's every bit as complicated as our 2.5-year-old grandson walking in and looking up at me or Rayanne and saying, applesauce? Or more often than not now, waqueem, which is ice cream. How do we get it? He's just been telling a parable. Verse 9, Luke 11, I tell you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Do you think we're better fathers, better parents than God? Oh my word, no. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? I have to laugh at this because this young man prayed this in my presence right before we were to go in and meet with the deacons, and we were interviewing him to be a potential associate pastor here. This has been some years ago. And we all agreed, including him, that this probably wasn't a good fit for him. And it's the Holy Spirit leads in that too. But I have to look back and laugh because when we prayed together in my study, he prayed, oh, Holy Spirit, you're the comforter. And we need your comfort now. This young man going in to meet with the pastor and the deacons, Holy Spirit, you are the comforter. We need your comfort now. But the childlikeness of that, the utter simplicity of it, the fact that that was such an obvious thing to ask him, and I'd read it over and over for all those years and never thought to, I can't tell you how many times I've prayed that since. Oh, Holy Spirit of God, you are the comforter. I need your comfort now. The Holy Spirit is given to those who ask. We receive the Spirit when we receive Jesus, Ephesians 1:13. But we leak. We need to keep asking. Let's pray together. Oh, Holy Spirit of God, you are the Comforter. And we do need your comfort now. Sometimes that's a gentle encouragement. Sometimes, Father, we need you to kind of jerk a knot in our tail. We think about what it would be like to walk with Jesus, but Jesus, you said that the Holy Spirit is another comforter like me. We have the Spirit of Christ. This is both simple and mysterious at the same time, and we pray, oh Spirit of God, help us this week to learn to walk with you better, to walk in you, to be controlled by you. And we pray that you would come upon us and enable us to do those special things that you have just for us to do. And even in the hours that we find ourselves in, help us to rejoice in the Holy Spirit of our God. We pray these things in Jesus' name.